Good morning. It's good to see you here this morning. I don't know if I'm on or not, but am I on? Can you hear me? All right, good deal. Oh, to be in His presence, to be gathered together today, this moment of time in His presence. It's a precious thing, isn't it? I heard a story that I thought that you might enjoy. It was about a pastor, and he was doing a funeral service for a homeless person, a veteran, and he had heard this one gentleman play the bagpipes, and he just did a marvelous job. And so the pastor goes to this man and said, look, this guy's got no family. He's got no kin. He's got no friends. He's a homeless veteran, but I want to honor this man, would you come and play at the graveside for this man? And he said, absolutely, I will. Absolutely. And so as the story goes, it's in the back hills of Kentucky, and so the guy that's supposed to play for the service, he's trying to find this cemetery. And, of course, he gets lost, and so he's late, and he's all upset, and gets to the cemetery, sees the open grave, and says, "Well, I'm going to do it anyway. I'm just going to play for this man to try and honor him." And so he gets out his bagpipes and he gets all his stuff ready, and he's got all the guys there that are the digging crew. You know, they're all there and they're sitting down eating lunch, and he walks up to the opening and cap's already on. And he's like, well, I'm just going to play. I'm going to pray unto the Lord. I'm going to bless the Lord and honor this man. And so he goes about playing, and Amazing Grace is what he's playing. And it's just beautiful. He's just pouring his heart out. He's I'm so moved with what God was doing. And it was so moving that even the guys that were on their lunch break, you know, they're taking off their hard hats and they're gathering around the hole and they're listening. And he goes, I look, and some of them are wiping tears away. He's just like, God, I just want to honor you. And so he finally gets all done playing the song and he's heading back to his car. And one of the guys kind of runs over. Oh, sweet Mary, Mother of Jesus. That's the most beautiful thing I've ever seen. He goes, I've been doing this for 20 years. I've never seen anything like that. You've been digging a hole? For 20 years, I've been putting in septic tanks, and I've never had one of them so moving before. Oh, sometimes the things that we think that we're doing. Oh. Well, if you listen to some of the songs, most, if not all the songs this morning had two common threads in it. A lot of it talked about water, waves, ocean. It must have been a very liquid time for Gloria in her heart as she prepared for that. It was beautiful, Gloria. But the second thread was love. Isn't that beautiful? And so it's amazing to me how God, he likes to kind of join things together. And so today we're going to talk about water and we're going to talk about love. I'm serious. We're going to go to a story found in John chapter 21. So if you'll grab your Bibles or your devices of choice, whatever they might be, turn to the book of John, the 21st chapter. We're going to talk about some water. We're going to talk about the love of Jesus Christ. We're going to talk about some men. John chapter 21. Let's see. All right. John chapter 21, verse 1 through 6. And I hope you don't mind. I'm going to use a lot of scripture today. Forgive me for using so much scripture in a sermon. All right? But we're going to read through this whole portion of scripture here. All right? So just kind of bear with me. Hang on. Okay? Chapter 21, verses 1 through 6. Afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, called Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. I'm going out to fish, Simon Peter told them. And they said, well, we'll go with you. So they went out, got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. What I'm going to attempt to do this morning is just kind of hopefully let you kind of track where my mind goes. As I'm reading passages of Scripture, I have questions that come up. And some of them are good questions. Some of them are not so good questions. Some of them are dumb questions, you might think. But I remember a teacher telling me there's no dumb question. Right? Ask. So we see that Peter says, I'm going out fishing. And this immediately raises something in my mind. Why is he going out fishing? We know the story. We know the scene that has happened right now. Christ has been crucified. The disciples have been scattered. Now, Jesus has already appeared to them a couple times before this. That's what our scripture has told us. But they're still fragmented. They're uncertain of the will and the purpose and the leading of God through Christ Jesus. And so they're kind of floundering a little bit. And so Peter, I don't know if he kind of gave up and said, you know, I'm going to go back to what I know. I'm going to go back to fishing. Because remember, that's where he was at when he first met Christ, right? If you'll remember, he was in a boat trying to fish when Jesus said, hey, can I come aboard and preach, talk to this multitude? So we see that, I don't know if he was returning to his old way of life or if he was just kind of carrying on. I think a lot of us, we've all met Jesus here, right? We all know who Jesus is. Hopefully you have him as your Lord and your Savior. Hopefully you love him with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength. But how many of us have been uncertain in our purpose, even today? God, have you ever said the question, there's got to be more than this? Have you ever questioned, God, is this all that my existence amounts to? I hope that there is a holy unsatisfaction in your hearts today. A holy unsatisfaction that says there's got to be more of Jesus that I need, that I want to have. Uncertain of what life's directions are. I know that I have. I've been uncertain. I've found myself at times wanting to go back to what was familiar. I'm not talking about sin. It doesn't have to go into that place of a sinful lifestyle, but just of a comfortable lifestyle. How many of us have gotten into that the love of comfort? We love comfort, don't we? Don't upset my fruit basket. Don't jostle me softly. I'd rather just have an even keel, keep on going forward kind of life. We like our comfort. So today I'm going to ask for you to take that moment to kind of be introspective and say, God, I know you. I found you. You found me. You saved me. You plucked me up from the muck, the mire. You set my feet on a firm foundation. But I've kind of returned to just living life. I haven't made you the center. I haven't made you the key focus. I haven't made or declared in my life that everything that I say, everything that I do, everything that I think is going to be God-honoring, God-centered. And in pursuit of higher, more of you. So I look at that, and then I also look at, you know, here they are, they're going fishing. And I don't know about you, but I'm not much of a fisherman. I'm more of a complainer. I go out, I like to go with people that know what they're doing because I can kind of gleam off of them a little bit, but I've never been a good fisherman. I'm too impatient. That's why they call it fishing and not catching. If they called it catching, I'd be out there all the time. But they don't, and I just am not. So I kind of share something a little bit, I guess, with Peter, because they were out all night long, and they caught absolutely nothing. They caught nothing. How disheartening. I'm going out to fish. But they caught nothing. No matter what their reason for returning to the boat was, if they were uncertain or if they just wanted to return back to what was normal for them, that little few words show us that anything done apart from the power and the presence of Jesus Christ does not bring a yield into our life, does it? They went back to what they thought was normal, what they thought was okay. Had Jesus said, you know what, after I'm gone, go ahead and go back. Go ahead, settle down, hunker down, and just live for you. Were those the words of Christ? Were those the last incentives that Christ gave to them? Absolutely not. But we find them at this moment doing just that. But apart from Christ, our efforts are futile. Do you believe that? Your efforts, all that you can do apart from Christ, are futile. Everything that I can do, everything that my hand can do in the physical, temporal world is futile apart from Christ. How many of you have jobs that you go to every day? Okay, two of you. Okay, good. Praise God. Okay. If you go to work and say, I'm going to work just to work, what you do, what your hand finds to do is absolutely futile. Do you know that the job that you have is not so it just provides a means for you to get by, but it is your field of mission. It is your field of opportunity. It is your field to shed the light of Christ in a dark place. That's your responsibility. But apart from Christ, our efforts are futile. Verse 4, let's go ahead and keep on reading. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" "No," they answered. He said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some." When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. All right, this passage of Scripture right here, a few things kind of jump out to me. First off, we see Jesus standing on the shore. It's in the morning. They're in a boat. Now, if you've ever been on shore and you've ever been in a boat, it's still, even though it's really quiet on the water, it can sometimes be very deafening. The noise seems to be distorted when you're way out there. And so I thought to myself, and we'll get to it in the next passage of Scripture, but I'm like, well, I wonder how far they were out. You would have made, "Hey, you guys caught any fish?" Or maybe back to Brandon and Andrew, and, "Hey, you guys caught any fish?" He was 200 cubits, which is 300 feet, which is one football field. Okay, does that put a little bit more in perspective? Hey! Did you hear something? "Hey, friends, have you caught any fish?" I'm like, okay. That's a little odd to me. It's a little odd to me. Maybe Christ had a really booming voice and it was very powerful. But I say, that's odd, God. Why did that happen like that? And then he asks questions, have you have any fish? Now, the one thing that I do know, that all fishermen are liars. You know, come on. It was this big, you know, whatever. Now, and I've watched, you know, some of them fishing shows on TV before, you know, and I said they're liars because someone would call on the radio, "How you doing?" "Oh, I'm doing bad." "He's got a bunch of fish." Or he's like, "Oh, I'm doing good and I'm over here," but he's not over there. He's where he's at, but he's telling them that he's way down the reef or someplace else. But one thing I do know is when you're doing good and you're fishing good, you're a little bit more apt to give up some favorable things. "Oh yeah, I'm doing good, having a good fishing day. We're gonna max out, or however we're gonna number out today. It's been a good fishing day." But if you're having a bad fishing day, Nobody likes, hey, how you doing? Got some fish here? How about you? Yeah, yeah, whatever, buddy. Just keep on going. You know, one of those things. Have you caught any fish? Can you think of how frustrating that question is to the disciples? No. Well, what, did you just get out there? You got play? No, we've been out here all night. Okay. So what a frustrating, again, things done in our own power. Have you ever been frustrated when you thought, I'm going to accomplish something? God's moving a little bit slow. His timetable is a little messed up. I'm going to help him out. I'm going to make something happen. I'm going to do something for God, whether he's ready to or not. I'm going to go fishing. I'm going to go do this. I'm going to go do that. And how many times have we said, okay, great. Well, I kind of botched that one up, didn't I? That didn't produce what I wanted it to produce. Or do you have something contrary? Does every time you set out to do something, does it produce what you want it to? Anybody? Anybody? Okay. All right. So we see Christ. And for whatever reason, he said this before, and he said it again. He said, you know what? Hey, guys, you know what I want you to do? I want you to go and cast your nets on the right side of the boat. Okay, and so at this point in time, some flags should have risen, some bells and whistles should have gone off in the disciples' heart, because there's a guy that said that to him before. Okay, so this should be a significant moment. Now, you might say, well, what's so significant about the right? Well, you know, it says in the Bible that the goats are on the left and the sheep are on the right. So there must be some, I don't know that there was any significance to right or left. I think the real significance is that it denotes whether we're in or we're out of the presence of God. We're with or without the power and the leading of the Holy Spirit. See, they were doing it in their own strengths. We've all been there. We try to do it in our own strength. But when the presence of Jesus Christ showed up on that shore, and he says, you know what? Don't do it on that side, do it on this side. When the presence of Christ came, it changed things, didn't it? They had fished all night long. But when the presence of Jesus Christ showed up, things began to happen. And so I'm here to tell you today, you might have gone back to life as usual. You might say, yep, it's all about job, it's all about husband or wife or children. And we can get caught up in that. We can get consumed with all of that. I want a bigger house, a better house, a car that doesn't break down every other week, whatever it might be. We can all get into the pursuit of what life offers us, can't we? We can all get sucked into that. But I'm here to tell you that if we do, apart from the presence of God, it is futile. It is in vain. And I'm here to tell you, I think one of the biggest tactics of the enemy is to shove as much at us and on us as he can so we're full. And so I say, are we full today of God, of Jesus Christ, of the power of the Spirit, or are we full of the things that the world provides us for? You know, one of the greatest reasons that there is not a great, great outcry for the presence and power of Jesus Christ in the American church today is that we really have no need of him. Can you grab hold of that statement? When's the last time that you were worried about feeding yourself? When's the last time you were worried about the roof over your head? Now, I'm not saying the condition. I'm not saying, I want a nicer roof. I'm not talking about any of that. But truly, have you been in jeopardy? And some of you might have been. There was a period of time where we didn't have a quote-unquote home to call our own. We were guests of other brothers and sisters in the church. That's beautiful. It was a great time, and we're so appreciative of that. Remember Paul in the scripture says, I know what it means to be hungry, to be in want. I know what it means to be well fed. Very few of us, do we know that tragedy? Do we know that hardship? There's very few of us that do. And so we don't really have a want or a need of Jesus. When you're relying on him for your next meal, when you're relying on him for your next, you fill in the blank, you tend to be focused on the provider, don't you? Come on, just, can we take off our spiritual hats for a minute? Okay, we're all human. We put pants on the same way. We get up in the morning, we go to bed at night. We're all the same. Where is your need? Do you need Jesus? Do you want Jesus? Those are two different questions. Because if we want Jesus, then we're going to respond a different way. We're going to respond in every situation, in every time that we have, whatever, if it's a good opportunity, a bad opportunity, if we're facing trial or adversity, we're going to say, what do I need in Jesus to accomplish what he set before me? What is it? What is it? So casting the net on the right side or the left side, it's not something that I'm totally consumed with. But I am consumed with, if I do what I do with or without the presence of Jesus, I know it's going to make a difference. If I do something in or out of the presence of Jesus, I know it has a differing outcome. All right, let's go on to verse 7. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire burning coals, fire of burning coals there with fish on it, and some bread. And Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you have caught." Simon Peter climbed aboard, dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread, gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. All right. You read this passage of scripture, and I always like this. There's, you know, you can tell when people are close because they like to take some pot shots. You ever notice that? If you're friends with each other, you can kind of hit below the belt sometimes. You know, it's kind of like one of those your mama things. Because here's John. He's like, the disciple that Jesus loved. Okay, this is John's book. He's writing it. And so he's kind of saying, hey, just so you know, the disciple that Jesus loved, noticed first me, John, he loves me. I noticed. I knew it was my Messiah. I knew it was Jesus. I noticed first. And then I said to Peter, because he's dumb as a box of rocks. That's what his name means, right? Small stone. it goes, I told Peter, and then Peter acted on what I said. If you read further down into the chapter, again, Peter says, okay, well, John, you know what? Because, you know, Jesus talks with Peter, and he's asking the question, do you love me? And, of course, Peter's like, yeah, three times. Yeah. And, you know, Jesus says, well, this is how you're going to die. And Peter notices John's following him, and he's like, well, what about him? How's John? You just told me that I'm going to be hung upside down. How's John going to die? He goes, what is it to you if I let him live? He's like, what? You're going to let him live and I'm going to have to die upside down? You know, what is it? So there was this kind of comical thing going on. You know, you also read in the account where John says, I was the first one to the tomb. I outran Peter to the tomb. But you always see something different with Peter. John always makes it there first. He always has the inclination first. But Peter's always the one that rushes in first. At the tomb, Peter, He doesn't wait at the outside like John did. He goes right in. We see John declare prophetically, okay, my eyesight is not great. And even if you're 20/20, a football field away, can you distinguish who is standing on the shore? How big does that person look 100 yards away? Can you truly hear his voice? And so I really believe that it was a prophetic, it was John saw into a realm and into a time, into a moment that was not able, just truly in the physical realm. Now, he might have had 20/10 vision or whatever, and he could have seen his face clear as day. I don't know, I wasn't there, but I just find it a little difficult. There must have been something in the heart of John that was anticipating. God, I want Jesus. How many times do you get into that place? Sometimes the very thing that you're searching for is the very thing that you find. It's scriptural, isn't it? Ask and you shall receive. Seek and you will knock and the door will. See, what you seek, you find. What you're looking for, you'll find. Now, it goes to the bad as well. But let's take that out of the equation for right now. If you want more of Jesus Christ and you're seeking for more of Jesus Christ, what will you find? More of Jesus Christ. Is God not a good God? Does he say, yes, seek after me, hunger after me, thirst after me, and I will turn the other way and walk away from you? Does he say that? He goes, you seek me and I promise you will find me. You draw near to me, I promise you I will draw near to you, James chapter 4, verse 8. He promises. The next interesting passage in the scripture is Peter. Again, Peter. We see that he wraps some clothes around him and he jumps out of the boat. Again, fascinating. I've been around some fishermen, and praise God, they have not been fishermen like Peter. Avid fishermen must fish naked, I guess, because that's what the Bible says. If you look into King James, it says that he was fishing naked. And, of course, you know, I'm pretty sure he had some BVDs on, or whatever the equivalent of that day, or an outer garment or whatever. But whatever it might be, we found that he was at work, and it was not unaccustomed. I mean, can you imagine the boat? Oh, Peter, dude, you know, put something on. And so it wasn't out of the ordinary, okay? That must have been how they fished in that day, because I was trying just to do some historical research on it. A lot of times they would have to jump in to pull the nets and work with the nets and all that stuff. And so to have, you know, all of the thick outer clothing on, obviously, it would be a little cumbersome in trying to do your job and your task. And so Peter does one of these quick, and again, I'm like, why? Why, if he was already fishing and he was already like that, why didn't he just jump in like that? But he grabbed the, I mean, think about it. Okay, let's put a bathrobe on and jump into your swimming pool. That's really good. You can really swim with a thick bathrobe on, right? Soaked. It's real easy to swim. It really helps you propel forward, cut through that water, right? You're like a sponge, you know, trying to swim. I'm like, oh, that doesn't make any sense. But whatever it was, I say, well, God, it was either that, you know, he needed to tie stuff up and gird stuff so it didn't come off. Or he said, I'm in no condition to meet the Lord. And I really think that the latter is more. He said, I'm not in the visual condition that I want to be to meet the Lord. And so he threw those outer garments, he girded himself up, and he swam to meet Jesus. Again, this prophetic declaration comes from John, the disciple that Jesus loves. It's the Lord. And Peter just takes off. Again, I told you my mind works in odd ways. I say, all right, so who won? Obviously, it must have been Peter. Peter won. He got to the shore first. How long did it take the boat to get there? Remember, they just had a huge net of fish. They didn't have a trolling motor. They didn't have an outboard motor that they could truck along. They had to do it with wood paddle and get there, right? So how long did it take them to get all of that fish up to shore? 100 yards. How long did it take Peter to swim that 100 yards? Who beat who? I think Peter beat who? The disciples, the other ones. Why didn't they all jump out? It's just questions. You say, why do you ask so many questions? Because I want to understand why did this go down like that? Why did only Peter, again, Peter, he's the only guy that gets out of the boat. Jesus, if that's really you, tell me, bid me to come. Come on. Why didn't the rest of the disciples jump out of the boat and start walking on the water? No, Peter's the only one saying, can I come out and play too? Can I come out and walk on the water with you? Why don't the other ones? See, there's a spiritual significance. They all knew Jesus Christ. But not all were willing to abandon everything to walk, to swim into the presence of Jesus Christ. Who cares about fish when the heart's cry was who? Jesus Christ, right? Truly, brothers and sisters, what does this world matter? What do the things that we can obtain here on this earth, what do they matter compared to the presence of Jesus Christ? Wouldn't you truly get rid of everything that you could if you could live in the presence of Jesus Christ? Knowing that he will be the provider, knowing that he will be the healer, knowing that he will be the mighty God, your protector, wouldn't you willingly trade in all of the things that you could amass for yourself for all that he has for you? And yet, why do we find it hard to do so? And I stand up here not obtaining, I have not obtained this, I'm endeavoring to. I think this last 2 years of my life has been a great season of retooling, refashioning, reforming, faith building, you name it, if you only knew a third of the stories of our life this last 2 years. I want so much more of Jesus and so much less of the filler of this world. See, brothers and sisters, I believe that the time is drawing close. You know, I've been hearing that forever. Haven't you heard that forever? As long as you've been a Christian, you probably heard Jesus Christ is coming back. I'm here to tell you, it's closer today than it's ever been. Well, duh. It's not yesterday, so it's close. No, I'm telling you, if you can see with a spiritual eye, you can see that things are aligning. Things are aligning. Are we going to be like the people in Noah's day? That were consumed with just living life. Marrying, giving in marriage, eating and drinking and being merry. Is that what's going to consume our life? Or is being in the presence of Jesus Christ going to instead? Do you want to live, move, and have your being in the very presence of Jesus Christ? Because if you do, your life is going to look dramatically different. If you truly do, then you are going to make different choices than you made yesterday. If I truly do, I've got to make choices today, tomorrow, and in the days to come that are contrary to the choices that I would have made beforehand apart from Jesus. Remember, it was Peter's idea to go fishing, right? He was the one that said, you know, hey, you know, guys, I'm going fishing. I said, okay, we'll join you. but he was the first one to jump out of the boat. And then you look through it and you kind of say 153. You know, everything in the Bible has a significance. There's an importance to everything. God just didn't put things in there for filler. He said, let's go ahead and throw the number 153 in there just for the chagrins. Let's just kind of toss them something to kind of chase after and see what they can come up with. I really don't care how many fish are in that he said. There's a lot of speculation of what the 153 means. All I'm telling you is there was a truckload of fish that they drug it from where they were up to shore. And that's the very purpose that Jesus called them. Those men, what did he say to them? He said, you know what? You're fishermen, but I'm going to do something different with you. I'm going to make you fishers of what? Fishers of men. Not just fishermen, but fishers of men. Have you lost your purpose? Are you uncertain? Have you just returned to life as usual? Normal. What is normal anyway? Normal is getting up and having a cup of coffee and getting dressed and going to work and doing the same old thing every single day. Coming home, getting something to eat, going to bed. Normal. See, my outlook of normal and God's outlook of normal is very different. See, normal to God, normal to Jesus, was that there was someone blind. And he said, you know, I'm going to bring normal back in the style. You were blind, but now you're going to see. There were sick people that needed healing. His normal was, you're sick, I'm going to heal you. Normal was, you religious people, you people that think that it's all about this and it's all about that, it's all about the law, it's what you have to do or what you must do to obtain. He goes, I'm going to show you that nothing that you can do, no sacrifice that you can make, is greater than I am. Jesus brought normal. What is our normal compared to his normal? It's much different, isn't it? See, I believe that we're called and we should be living in a higher understanding of what normal is. Those people that you work with, they're there for a reason. They're in your sphere of influence for a reason, because the light of Christ is within inside you. The power of Christ, the anointing and infilling of the Holy Spirit is on you. I'm telling you, every time that you have a chance to open your mouth, open your mouth. Open your mouth. Bring encouragement. Share the light of Jesus Christ. And say, well, you know, Pastor Donnie, I'm not really good at that. That's not my gifting. And to that I say, trying to use the right word. That's a bunch of hooey. Okay? That's wrong. You are wired that way. I'm not really good to speak. Well, you know what? Then stop speaking and just live it out. Use your actions to speak louder than your words, because they always do. But I'm here to tell you again, that would just be me doing it. No, it would be you saying, in the name of Jesus, I get out of bed and I say, God, today is the day that you have made, and I'm going to rejoice, be glad, and I want to bless somebody. I want to encourage somebody. I want to change somebody's outlook. I want to change somebody's life. I want to pour into them, speak life into them, breathe life into them, do whatever I can to show them the light of Jesus Christ. Today, God, give me opportunity. You start your day off like that, and you truly mean it, guess what's going to happen? You're going to have a whole lot of opportunity. All you have to do is walk through the door. Open the door and walk through it. You got to be looking. The place that I'm at, and I'll close here in a couple minutes. The place that I'm at right now, I'm kind of by myself for a great portion of the day. And I've kind of been having a little bit of a conversation with the Lord about that kind of separation that I'm experiencing at this point in time. And he just brought one little nugget of a moment back. I had a guy that was complaining that he, you know, had some asthmatic issues. And it wasn't until afterwards that I was working and doing something. He's like, you asked, and you let that one slip and pass by. Now, I didn't feel condemned. But I thought, well, even in the seclusion, God gave me a moment of an opportunity. We just got to be aware of it. We got to be looking for it. And so I just declare over you eyes that are open to see the opportunities that Jesus gives you. And I'm here to tell you there's a whole lot more opportunities in a day than what you and I might think. If we were more aware, if we were more in tune, if we're doing what we're doing in the presence of Jesus Christ, you do know that he is in you. He is in you. We no longer have a tabernacle or a temple. What is our temple? Right? We are the temples of the Holy Ghost. Jesus is in us. And so wherever we go, we have opportunity to walk in his presence. It's just a position that you and I will take. So Peter left behind friends, fish. He was reminded, I have not been called to this lifestyle. And he jumped out of a boat and he swam. And I think the reason why it was so special even at that moment, if you remember the passage of Scripture, what it talks about, there was a bed of burning coals. Why is that significant? Why would that have been significant to Peter? Because the last time that Peter and Jesus were in close proximity, where was Peter at? Anybody remember? Where was he? Come on. So where you get to tell me where he was. He's in the outer courts around what? Fire of burning coals. Don't think for a second that that was on a coincidence. Peter and Jesus had some one-on-one time. And I'm here to tell you, Jesus wants to have some one-on-one time with you too. He knows exactly where you failed, where you've fallen short, where you have had opportunities that you've missed. Does he stand there to condemn you? No, like the songs that we sang today, he stands ready to love you, ready to draw you in, ready to consume you and overwhelm you with his love and his grace. Had some fish, some bread, and he fed the disciples. But he had a time with Peter. Of course, you know, we hear him say, "Do you love me, Peter?" "Yes, of course I love you, God." "Lord, I love you." Then feed my sheep, tend to my sheep, take care of my sheep. I believe God wants some alone time with you and I today. Worship team, if you go ahead and come on up. I believe that every time that we come to church, there's an opportunity for us to go deeper in Jesus. I don't believe that we should come to church to sit on our duffs and just hear a word. Hearing without application is useless. And I would beg to differ with you that this message, the Word of God, doesn't bring application or at least opportunity for application to each and every one of our hearts. Are any of you in the very perfect place that God has called you to be? Are you satisfied with the amount that you want him? If you can say that, well, man, you should be up here and I should be sitting down. I want more. I have some. But what I want is more of him. And so I'm here to tell you there are things that Jesus has called you out of that boat to leave. Comforts, lifestyle, friends, family, job situations, whatever it might be. This world is not about you. It doesn't revolve around you. It was not meant to begin and end with you. He is the Alpha. He is the Omega. He is the beginning and the end. So what do you have to leave behind? What do you have to get away from to be in the presence of Jesus Christ?